Well, those were very gracious words that I'm not worthy of, but I do have a great Savior. And that's what matters. That's why we're here. I have in my study an inscription that has been a very meaningful verse for me, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, if any of you seem to be wise, let him first become a fool, that he may be wise. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I've been reminded of that many times, living most of my life in the academic world, teaching in graduate schools, and how easy it is for us to imagine that this world can teach us the way in its own values. We have to have someone who can stand among us with authority and speak and live the word of God. And Jesus did that when he came into the world. And before he left, he gave his followers what we call the Great Commission, his last command to the church. It's over there in the last verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus said to these disciples with him, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and baptizing, teaching everything that I've commanded. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's interesting, as you look at that promise, there's only one verb in the commission. It is the word make disciples. The objective, of course, is to reach the world. Go, baptizing and teaching are participles, which means they derive their meaning and their force from the leading verb. Now, that's the way it is in English as it is in Greek, which simplifies his command. We're not told to go and make converts, although he taught us you must be converted and become childlike to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I was so blessed by hearing again, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was my mother's favorite hymn. And it's again one that I need to remember, being a professor and trying to be one to teach others. But it is discipling that gives direction to what Jesus taught his disciples. He taught us, of course, great truths, and all things are based on truth. But in receiving him, we receive more than his teaching. We receive his life. He said, follow me. Which is interesting. A disciple is a learner. That's the way it translates in the Greek. He's a follower of truth, follower of Christ. And that's his plan for our lives. That in turn opens up every other activity. Some people on the college campus haven't found any real direction yet. I think of the boy that was going around wearing a big lapel button that had printed on it the letters B-A-I-K. Someone asked him what that meant. He said, that means, boy, am I confused. And he was reminded, don't you know you don't spell confused with a K? He said, man, you don't know how confused I am. Well, I think he typifies many young men and women in college. They don't have any sense of direction. But Jesus, before he left, wanted his disciples to know what they were to do, and to give them direction to follow, as is summed up in this last command. You go and replicate what I have been doing with you. You make disciples just as I have discipled you. It's so simple that it's easy to miss it. And this was the plan of God in the beginning when he made us, to be like him, to love him, and to have our joy in him forever. Well, Adam and Eve blew that opportunity in the garden, but it didn't change the reason God made them in His image, nor did it negate the way they were to be trained. And Jesus corrected that when He came Himself and gave us the example to follow. And those principles that you can see in His lifestyle become guidelines for us today. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Many of you have read the book, The Master Plan. You can check up the scripture references when you read the book. But I'm going to sum it up much more quickly tonight and go over the principles. And we're going to begin where we first meet Jesus, when He comes to us, identifying with us where we are, bearing our sorrows, carrying our griefs, showing us that God loves us, and then giving us the promise we don't ever have to leave Him. He'll be with us always. But this little book, The Master Plan, was an attempt to look at that lifestyle and to try to chart out some practical applications for our life. And I'm glad that you're going to have these workshops tonight. That's a crucial part of this conference. And in those workshops, you'll begin to work out the implications where you have to face it continually. These principles can guide you, and they never change, but the application has to be made continually in the context where you live. So our methods, our programs, our techniques are going to be changing continually, and you'll need to be alert, finding out what is going on around us, because we need to relate in a practical way to where people are. But we begin, and this is the foundation of the book, with the incarnation. When Jesus renounced His own rights and assumed our identity, and finally bearing our sins, finally, in His own body to the cross. And that wasn't something that had just happened by accident. We are told in the Bible He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This was in His plan from the beginning. He knew we would go astray. He knew that we would turn our back on Him. But God is love, and His love would not let us go. And in the fullness of time that He had promised through the prophets, He came to be that Savior, that Lord, who would rule over our lives and show us the way. For He said, I am the way. I am the truth, the life. And no one will come unto the Father except by Me. So look at Jesus. He's the one we follow. We are learners. We are disciples. And we become a disciple when we truly commit to follow Him. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not come to be ministered to or to serve. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And it was the way He loved people, in serving them, in the practical ways they needed help, that people were drawn to Him. And sometimes the crowds numbered into the thousands. One time we're told 4,000, another time 5,000 men. Think of what it would have been if they counted the women and the children. I expect there were 20, 25,000 people there on the hillside. There was tremendous interest in the life of Jesus because people could see He cared for them. He loved them. It's something like we're seeing on television now with the Pope, with all of the difficulties that you might see in his religion. You can't question His love for people. And after speaking to the Joint Congress, He didn't go to dinner with the celebrities afterward. He went over to a station where the homeless would eat. And He gave an example that we are to be servants. And people will respond to service when they see you care where they're meat. So Jesus didn't lack opportunities. But the problem was, as He looked at the multitude, we read over in the 9th chapter of Matthew, He saw the people were aimless. They had no direction. They were like sheep that had lost their way, and they had no shepherd who could lead them. That's the problem. Do you think we've changed very much in these last 2,000 years? But he had an answer. Remember, your authority is in the one who made you. You pray to the Lord. He loves the world. He is the Lord of harvest. Pray to him to resolve this problem, that the Lord of harvest will send forth workers into the harvest. And those words come together to mean the workers have the characteristic of a shepherd who knows the way and will lead the sheep. And that's a miracle of grace, to take a dumb, wandering, aimless sheep and turn him into a shepherd dog, or at least a man or woman who has the character of a shepherd. And when you're known as a servant, you will never lack opportunity to make some disciples. And if you don't see some people seemingly drawn closer into your life to want to know a little more what makes you different, you better check up to see if they understand that you love them. That's a principle of incarnation that has to be at the foundation of everything that we do. When we come to Christ, we do more than accept his theology. We accept his lifestyle. And that's what the Great Commission is. It tells us simply to do what they have seen Jesus do with them. So we're always learners. But as we learn, there's no end to it. I think we'll continue to learn in heaven, don't you? I haven't figured everything out yet. But when we get to heaven, we'll finally have a perfect teacher. Someone that we can trust. And there'll be endless dimensions of growth as we continue to learn of him who is Lord of all. Oh, doesn't it excite you about the future? He's not finished with any of us yet. But he gives us a principle by which we can evaluate every decision that we make. That we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And having already made that decision in advance, Jesus knew each step he took on this earth was in fulfillment of God's plan for his life. He never made mistakes because he knew the way. And as we follow him, we know that same way of servanthood, which is going to influence every decision that we make. And you'll learn, as we saw in the testimony, as you grow in grace, there are going to be a lot of other things that you'll have to learn along the way. And the implications of what it really means to die with Christ will continue throughout our life. Although when you come to the cross, you die. Bonhoeffer was right. When you come to the cross, you're no longer trusting in your own works or your salvation. You're trusting in him who died for your judgment, who paid it all. And that decision is going to influence every other decision of your life. And that will find expression every day in your service, in the way you minister to other people, expressing the love of God that he has for them. But how do you do it? Well, that lifts up what I call a principle of selection. You look around to see how God's answering your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. Don't you believe that? You're just doing what he told you to do. So keep your eyes open. And likely it'll be somebody that is very close to you. Somebody that lives next door, or you work beside, or maybe a roommate. But there'll be someone that God is drawing into your life. Not that you're the only one. Thankfully, there'll be others also that'll be impacting that life. But you may for a while be the most significant person that expresses God's love to that person. Notice them. And that's where you're going to find opportunities every day. Jesus looked around. The clergy weren't at first very interested. The priests, as far as we know, really didn't come on board until the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. But they had so much going on back at the temple, maybe they didn't have much time. But he could see some opportunity with the carpenters. He was a carpenter. He saw the businessmen. One of them even was a tax collector. They were fishermen. Those were the kind of people he gathered around himself. It wasn't the religious aristocracy. Not that he had anything against them. He loved them just like everybody else. But this was a layman's movement from the very beginning. And always it should be a movement where everyone who loves God is included in his body. Well, notice them. They're there. God is working in their heart before you ever meet them, drawing them into your life. And you're just following the plan. And that will find expression then in the way you begin to relate to them, in the way you begin to show that you love them. But that in turn underscores a principle of association. Again, like all of these principles, there's nothing new. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And you may leave tonight saying, well, everything he said, I'd already believed. But you may not have thought it through, what it actually means. Association is the way we have the most natural way of learning. And God saw to that, that when we come into the world, you never come alone. You have two people that have worked for you before you get here. And likely you'll have some brothers and sisters before long. And in that context, you will have your greatest opportunity for learning. You don't have to go to the university and get a PhD in counseling or in education to know that we learn most by being with those that are with us, and especially in the younger years when we're so open to instruction. So God was helping us out in the beginning, wasn't he? Giving us an environment for discipleship when we are born into the world. So there's nothing new in what I'm saying. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to your birth. It goes back to your history along these years. So look for those that you can be with. And you start with one or two and let it go from there. It may be before long you'll have a little group that wants to get together. I've been doing this for over 50 years with a group of students. We usually meet early in the morning at 6 o'clock. Don't have any competition on the campus at that hour. Sometimes we'll change to accommodate their schedules. And I suspect when my life is over, my greatest ministry will not be in preaching or in teaching seminary classes. It'll be a meeting with a handful of students, usually in my office, early in the morning before the sun comes up. But it's a practical way I have found. You'll have to find a way that's suited to your schedule and to your gifts. We'll do it different ways. My wife has a gift of homemaking, a gift of helps, it's called in Scripture, hospitality. And so our home has been like a hotel ever since we were married. And she's got the gift that I need, but it compensates for my lack. She knows how to make people feel immediately at home when they visit us. And our house is full of people coming and going all the time. I had my group of students over last Wednesday for lunch. But she prepared the dinner. She was the one that did the work. And she loves it. That's her gift. Find the way that you're going to do it. But God will use every one of us. But the principle that binds us together is the principle of association. It's the principle of the home. The most foundational institution of learning. God's plan from the beginning. You never catch God by surprise. Notice the obvious way that we can fulfill the Great Commission. And as you do this, as you continue to learn, you will see more and more opportunities for action, for ministry. And that underscores what I call a principle of consecration, of discipline. The word discipline comes from the word disciple. And this is what Jesus is creating. As these men who are learners continue to follow him, they begin to see ways they can exercise God's gift to them. It'll all do something. At first, they didn't do much, no much more than just to follow Jesus around. Well, that was something. At least they were committed to be there when he had a meeting. And they followed the outline of the crowd. So I expect those that I meet with, when we set an appointment, I expect them to be there. And they learn in time that that is a commitment that we keep. We've got to learn discipline. But as they saw other opportunities, they found ways to get involved. He didn't have a house of his own. As far as we know, he never owned property. He even had to borrow a coin to show the person who asked who was in charge, whether God or man. But he had his helpers with him, and they were learning all the while to minister as he was ministering. One time there were some people here that had believed on Christ, and they wanted to be baptized. Jesus let the disciples have that privilege. That didn't take a whole lot of theological training, but it got them involved. And he was finding ways at the most simple, elemental practice of servanthood to make people feel important, that they were a part of this. And certainly all of us have the privilege of bearing our testimony, as we heard so beautifully expressed today. You can tell someone else how much Jesus loves you. And when it comes to making disciples, that's not a gift of the Spirit. That's a command. Everybody can make disciples. It's a lifestyle. And that's what brings down the command of Christ to the level where everyone, every day, can live in fulfillment. That's why there's a spring in your step. That's why even when you're in sorrow and your heart is broken, you can still rejoice, just as Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Everything is important. Nothing is peripheral. Even when you're out on the golf course, you can be making disciples. Why would anyone play golf unless they were fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, some of you smile. Why would you do anything unless you had the excitement of doing what God made you for? That's what discipling means. It put a sparkle in your eyes because you are doing what Jesus did when he walked this earth. Are those people involved with you in ways that express now what they've learned from you? Help them out. Get them started in simple ways. But they do it because of a commitment to follow Christ. And this is continually enlarged in his teaching, so that if you are going to learn, you've got to practice what you hear and what you study. And that was the way they would continue to learn more. There was never any place where you stopped growing, because you were always moving on. And he told them, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is my disciple. You're my disciples, my learners, if you do what I command you. Well, that's a principle that is necessary for civil government. We don't really pick up on it like we used to. That's why there's so much difficulty in our public schools. So many kids haven't learned discipline yet. Falls on the teacher. The public school wasn't made to teach children discipline. That's to be learned at home. Then you can really start to learn. And when you don't develop this principle of consecration, you're always going to have difficulty as they struggle and stumble along. But you don't give up. Jesus never gave up on us. He was always looking to something better, teaching them of those things that still lie ahead. And that's the way we teach as well. It's not a sense of duty that compels us. What is the real motivation for our work? Why is it that you want to be a minister? You want to be a servant? What keeps you going even when your heart's broken? When no one seems to know how much you care? What still is there to urge you on when even duty has grown brittle and beginning to break? What is the real motivation? Remember what Paul said? It is the love of Christ which compels me. Love is ultimately the reason for it all. And that is the great commandment, out of which the commandment of Christ, the Great Commission, grows. It's just the practical expression of God's own nature, who is love. And so he asks us to love God with all our mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as he loves them, as we love ourselves. So everything is built on love, because that's the character of God. And it's interesting, in the last Gospel of John, we don't have a specific commission. We have, though, the teaching of Christ when he says to them that you go now and you love. It was in the 21st chapter. The disciples had gone back after the resurrection to fishing. That was their trade. And Jesus was there to meet them one morning. They had fished all night. I expect they were discouraged, hadn't caught anything. And when he found out, when he asked them the question, and they confessed their failure, he said, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And that reminded them of an instance earlier when a similar experience had happened. And they recognized that voice of authority. And they did what Jesus asked them to do. And when they let down the nets, they were instantly filled with fish. In fact, Peter, he couldn't hardly stand this revelation of God's power and love. He just dived in and swam ashore and left the other disciples with the job now pulling in the nets. But when Peter got ashore, Jesus saw him. Other disciples came over and brought some of their fish, and they joined him for breakfast. He had already started a little fire. They brought some of their fish. And when they had eaten, the Bible tells us Jesus turned to the big fisherman, really in some sense the leader of the company. Simon, he said, son of John, do you love me? You see, that's the decisive question. Because if you love God, you will obey Him. And Peter, on the spur of the moment, says, yes, Lord, I love you. But Jesus immediately told him, you say that? What does that mean? That means you need to do what I've been doing. You feed my sheep. You see? Do what I've been doing. Take care of these people that I love, for whom I've already died, and for whom I've given my life. But a second time, he asked Peter the same question. Do you love me, Peter? And again, he got the same response. Yes, I love you. And again, he had the answer of Christ. Then take care of my sheep. Those people that I love, for whom I'm going to die on the cross for. You care for them. That's the way you'll love me. Then at a third time, he asked the same question. The question all of us are going to be asked. Maybe this evening again. Do you love me? Yes, you profess his name. You call yourself a Christian. But is your love practically expressed in the way Jesus asked his disciples to express it? And Peter was confounded. Because Jesus asked him the third time this question. Suppose maybe he was a little too overconfident in his piety. I wonder what was going through his mind when he said, Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. And that's true. Jesus knows everything. We don't have to explain our predicament to him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You don't have to go to him with some long rigmarole of all your troubles. He knows about them. He knows exactly how to minister to you. Yes, Jesus knows all things. And he knows when we love him truly. I remember when my son, Jimmy, was just past his fifth birthday. And it was in this fall season of the year, and I was out cleaning up the garden I had in the backyard. And Jimmy looked out the back door and saw me working, and it occurred to him I was probably thirsty. It was a hot day. So he went into the kitchen, found a dirty glass there in the bottom of the sink, filled it full of water right out of the hydrant. Wasn't long before I heard my name called, and I turned around, and Jimmy was walking across the garden, holding up that full glass of dirty water. And he had a big smile stretching across his face. He said, Daddy, I thought you was thirsty, so I brought you a drink. Now you might say, couldn't he do better than that? That's not even cold water. That's not pure water. And you'd be right. But when you looked at his face, you'd have to say that was pure love. That's what he asks. He knows our heart. He knows our failings. He knows our love. You don't have to explain it. He knows it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's enough. You can preach that to the world, that God is love. And He loves everyone that He made in His image, that we might come to know Him and love Him and have our joy in Him forever. You don't need anything else. He is all and in all. And before Him, finally, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, that's the way to live. That'll put a spring in your step. That's the great commandment. And out of that comes the great commission. Put that love into practice and show the world that God loves them. Father, thank You for this evening. The time has sped by so quickly, and I know there's more that could be said, but I'm grateful it's not over yet. These workshops are coming on, and a lot of what I've been trying to talk about is going to be amplified and put in practical context. Make these workshops move with power, Father, as the truth of Your word comes through and these dear people see how they're a part of the kingdom of God and how through their different gifts they're expressing in wonderful ways how You love them and how You're reaching out to a lost world, transforming men and women, turning sinners into shepherds. Oh, the miracle of grace. Nothing is too hard for You, O Lord. And we trust You to finish in us that new creation and to accomplish the work that began long ago when You called us to follow in Your steps. Give us a heart to praise You, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.